One of the most vitally important and almost totally ignored aspects of the Holy Spirit's internal work in us is the role He plays in our prayer life. Since in our fellowship, we have done almost no teaching or preaching on that topic, how many sermons have you heard on the role of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life? And since we have a negative predisposition toward anything that is mystical and mysterious, and since the Holy Spirit works in such an unobtrusive way, His influence on our prayers is easy to overlook. Over 90% of all public prayers, and I suspect, judging even by my own, our private prayers are for material concerns. I just want that to soak in for a moment. If you look through the church bulletin of any congregation that I know of and look down the prayer column, you will find that over 90% and in some cases 100% of all the prayers are for health concerns and safe travel. I do not say that we should not pray about health concerns, but I do say that those percentages represent an unhealthy and unspiritual focus on material concerns. I'm saying that if only 10% of our prayer life is devoted to spiritual matters, it represents an unspiritual focus on the material. It means we're more focused on material concerns than we are on spiritual concerns. We do that probably because material concerns are real. I just want you to think about that. And spiritual concerns are more unreal. They're more vague. But health concerns are very practical and very real. And so even in our own lives, there are few things that really cause us to refocus more than having a serious health issue. We can't get it off our minds. And I didn't really appreciate how true that was until I fainted a few weeks ago. I can't get that off my mind. Every time I step up here, I think about it. A friend asked me a while ago, said, did you sit down because... I said, no, I'm sure it's psychosomatic. I'm certain that I think about it so much that any little blip on the screen causes me concern. I mean, nothing like that's ever happened to me before. I spoke at a very large congregation, been maybe 2 years ago now, where a great deal of attention was focused on praying for some missionaries that they were supporting who were in a potentially life-threatening situation. Something had happened, something had occurred, which put them in some degree of danger. All of the elders, probably 15 of them, came down in front of the church And several of them prayed solemn, deeply emotional prayers for their safety. But I couldn't help but notice that not a word was said about how God might use this situation to promote the success of their mission. I just want you to think about that for a moment. Since the church is a spiritual kingdom, shouldn't every aspect of our daily life in Christ and every circumstance we encounter be spiritually focused? Wouldn't it have been appropriate? I'm not being critical of praying for their safety. I'm saying that it seems to me it would have been appropriate that we would have been at least as concerned about them accomplishing the reason why they were there. Listen carefully to this prayer from Ephesians chapter 3. Most of you are familiar with it. But I want you to hear it again. I want you to hear what the apostle is praying for. This is a Bible prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees. I believe Paul was probably actually doing that. And it's interesting to me, just as a sidelight, that although we have begun to be more comfortable with people raising their hands, we haven't gotten very comfortable with people bowing their knees yet. We're not into that. I bow my knees before the Father. I pray that He will grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, may be able to get your mind wrapped around the breadth, length, height, and depth of the love of Christ, and to experience His love, which surpasses knowledge. I pray that you will be filled up into the fullness of God. Now, he goes on to say, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you ask or imagine through the power that works within us. To Him, the power that works within us, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever heard anybody pray like that? Have you ever heard anybody pray like that? I haven't. Why not? Why don't we pray like that? Why don't we? I think it's in a legitimate question for us to search our hearts. Notice that everything Paul prays for, everything, to be strengthened with power, to have Christ dwelling in our hearts, to be rooted and grounded in love, for comprehending and experience the love of the Christ, being filled with the fullness of God, everything he prays for is all accomplished through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, I said something important to you because we overlook it. It's not done through human determination. It's not done through self-will or self-discipline. It's all the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's right there in the Bible. I hope that helps us to understand why so often we live such frail, mediocre, troubled spiritual lives. The passage that Jerry read earlier and that we repeated calls our attention to something we often overlook: the nature of the battle that we're in. It is an internal spiritual battle. The nature of Christian warfare is internal and spiritual. It is a battle for our minds. It's a battle for the way we think. It's a battle for how we approach life. It's a battle for what we value, what our core values, what our moral precepts are. That's what Satan is after. Our imaginations, our affections, our desires, our decisions. The Holy Spirit concludes that passage of Scripture with this instruction: with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You may not have noticed how many sermons go into great detail over every piece of what we call the Christian armor. I've heard some, really, truly excellent dissertations on the value and the purpose of every piece of the Christian armor. The helmet and the sword and the breastplate and all of that. What that means, what its purpose is. With the notable exception of praying in the Spirit. You ever heard a sermon on what it means to pray in the Spirit? You ever heard one on that? I haven't. So why not? Why do we know so much and talk so much about the importance of the sword, the importance of the breastplate, the importance of the helmet, but the concluding thing says, and pray at all times? That means all of our prayers are supposed to be in the Spirit. It's right here in the Bible. Don't look at me like that. I'm not making this up. It's a commandment. Do you have any idea what that means? Do you have any idea what it means to pray in the Spirit? If you will, turn your books to number 770. 770. And remember what I've said about singing a prayer. Dear Lord and Father of mankind. Let's sing. Or foolish ways, clothe us in our rightful mind, purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise, in simple trust like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea, the gracious calling of the Lord. Let us, like them without a word, rise up and follow thee. O Sabbath. Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity, interpreted by love. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress. Let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. I think all of us could pray, drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Our prayers are directed to God. We normally begin our prayers with our Father, which implies a personal relationship. We are addressing God as our Father. That personal relationship began when we became God's children, when we were born of God, 1 John. When we were born of God, we became God's children. Understanding what it means to pray in the Spirit is completely dependent on understanding what it means to be born of God, of water and the Spirit. In a very familiar passage, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 39, when that convicted crowd asks Peter, "What are we supposed to do now that we understand that we have murdered the Son of God?" Peter says, "You have to repent and be baptized, and your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that when a person is born again of water and Spirit, capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit creates spiritual life in us. And I emphasize this again, just as I did last Sunday. That which is born, Jesus says, that which comes into existence by the Holy Spirit is spirit. The need that we have for a spiritual birth is so that God, whose very nature is spirit, God is spirit, God can communicate spiritual ideas, spiritual truths to us, and we can communicate spiritual praise and spiritual needs to Him. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm getting at? Because spirit life has been created in us, God is able to communicate spiritual ideas, spiritual truth to us. And because of that spirit life that's been created in us, we can communicate spiritual ideas, spiritual needs to God. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul explains that the mysteries of God are revealed to us through the Spirit. The mysteries of God. In spiritual areas, in fact, in church areas, for the most part, we're not into mysteries. We like plain, literal stuff that we can get our hands around. Paul says that the Spirit can reveal those mysteries of God to us because the thoughts of God are known to the Spirit. Capital S, Spirit. He knows the thoughts of God. So that we can put spiritual thoughts into spiritual words. Fascinating thing. In James, the book of James, chapter 4, verse 5, James says, God wants us to use that Spirit that He has made to live in us, not the Holy Spirit, that spiritual life, to communicate spiritual thoughts in spiritual words. That is the very essence of prayer. The essence of what it means to pray is to communicate spiritual thoughts in spiritual words before the throne of God. The indwelling Holy Spirit is involved in our prayers in at least two ways. Paul tells us in Romans 8, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. He does that, Paul says, because we don't know what to pray for. Now that's a humbling thing, isn't it? Because the truth is, I know exactly what I want to pray for. But that doesn't mean that I know what to pray for. It is very, very arrogant for us to be telling God what He needs to do. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Now, we got this problem down here, and here's how we want you to go about fixing it. I think that sometimes the very reason why He doesn't go about fixing it that way is for that very reason. I'll show you. You need to remember who you're talking to. You need to remember who you are and who I am. And you don't go around telling me to do anything. I'm God, and you're not. That should cause all of us to be more careful in the way we pray. That we don't get over into telling God. Sometimes we even have to tell Him what our medical problems are. It's an amazing thing. You know, Sister so-and-so has a broken hip, and the doctor says, and we go through all this telling God. Do you think He doesn't know about that broken hip? Do you think He doesn't know more about it than the doctors do? Our normal habit is to pray for what we want, not what God wants. And there's an important distinction there. God knows what you want. You really need to understand that. I'm saying something important to you. You don't have to tell God what you want. He knows that. So if I'm praying for my sister, God knows what I want him to do. I'm not playing games with him. But he also knows that I don't know what's best for her. And the truth is, I don't. And neither do you. The truth is, you don't know what's best. You don't know. And so I talked about this a little bit before, but it's become almost habitual to tack on to the end of our prayers according to your will. Or in Jesus' name, we tack those phrases on almost out of habit. But they really are very, very, very important because I end my prayer by acknowledging that I don't know what's best. And I believe that that reminder comes from the Spirit. It is the Spirit who reminds me. You don't have to tell God what you want. He knows what you want. And He loves you and He cares about you. And He appreciates you bringing this person or this matter before His throne. He wants you to do that. But the end of the matter is, you place it in His hands. When you bring this before God, you're saying to Him, you do what's best, and we'll live with it, even if I don't like it. Now, I know I'm saying things that I think are so important to us. The Holy Spirit intercepts our prayers. This is my understanding. And He brings them before the throne of God in a transformed way that is more powerful than words. The Bible says He intercedes for us with groans that cannot be uttered, that you can't put into words. And I don't know about you, but I find myself saying, I don't know how to say this. I don't know how to put what I want to say to you in words. And the Holy Spirit says, John, I can handle that for you. I can handle that for you. He transforms our prayers in order to make them compatible with the will of God. Turn to number 552. Great old hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I mean, you know this song. Be ready to sing that in just a moment. Our prayers are hindered by the limitation of words. We all express ourselves in words. We've learned that since we were babies. That's how we express ourselves. But we're all very familiar, even in normal conversation, with not being able to get the words right. And I haven't said this to you before, but I find myself saying to God, wait a minute, that's not what I meant. And it's important to me to get the words right. And God says, John, I know what you meant. You don't have to get it all right. You don't have to get the words right. I know what you meant. Remember who I am. I know what you're saying. I got it. You don't have to keep rephrasing this in order to get it right. It's especially true when we try to express feelings. I can say, I feel lousy. Well, what does that mean? I just used the only word I've got. Okay. I feel lousy. our heartaches, our hopes, dreams, our loneliness. The beauty of praying in the Spirit is that the Spirit communicates those feelings to God in groans, which is symbolic language for a spiritual utterance. And so the heart of this song, and I do want us to sing all three verses of 552, and I want us to really understand, think about what we're saying.
Have thine own way,
Lord, have thine own way. I am the clay. Make me
after thy will.
I am waiting, yielded and still.
Have thy own way, Lord. Have thy own way.
Search me and try me. Master, today, whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only living in me. When the Spirit that God has made to dwell in us is praying with an awareness of the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit, we fulfill Paul's injunction to pray in the Spirit. You got that? I'm not saying that I totally understand that. I am saying that I believe that. And I pray every day depending on that. I'm depending on the Spirit to translate these things into spiritual language. So I pray with an awareness while I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is going to intercede with the Father about these things that I'm trying to explain. Here is the practical way that I think this works. One morning, I woke up in a dark blue funk. Some might call it a depression. But I've discovered that funks are much more socially acceptable than depressions. Funks do not require medication or therapy. Depressions do. I have no idea what the difference is, but terminology is everything. Waking up in a funk is not an unusual happening for me. In fact, not waking up in a funk is what is unusual. I can't say that I didn't know why I was in a funk,
But knowing why can make it even worse, especially if there's absolutely nothing I can do about the why. However, I have learned that I can't think or talk my way out of a funk. Thinking and talking makes them worse. I have to pray my way out of a funk by doing something. I pray best when I'm alone and when I'm hiking or walking, so I decided to take a hike. I was trudging along in a disinterested, funky sort of way, my head down, kicking pebbles, dragging, scuffing my feet, praying both consciously and sometimes subconsciously that God would do something to lift me out of this mood. I actually had a perfectly clear, exact, specific idea about what I wanted him to do. And I had even brought my cell phone along just in case he should decide to do it. I wanted somebody to call me. I don't have any idea of when I became conscious of the fact that I was singing the words to an old song that I had not heard in 30 years. I don't think it's even in our songbooks anymore. It's certainly not in this one. It is a prayer song called Lead Kindly Light. Lead kindly light amid the encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark, and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step is enough for me. I was not ever thus, nor prayed that you would lead me on. I loved to choose and see my path. But now, lead thou me on. I loved the garish day, and in spite of fears, pride ruled my will. Remember not past years. So long thy power has blessed me, sure it still will lead me on, or moor and fen, or crag and torrent, till the night is gone. And with the morn, those angel faces smile, which I have loved long since and lost a while. When I finished singing the last verse, I was singing this out loud. I couldn't help but notice that my dark funk had evaporated. The question is, what brought that song to my mind? I hadn't sung the song in 30 years. It was the farthest thing from my mind consciously. I'm walking along praying that God will help me with this mood that I'm in. And I have an idea of what he could do to accomplish that. And I tell you that little story because I think that most of the time this is how it works. God chooses the way that he responds to our prayers. God chooses the way. We don't. But he still wants me to pray. He wants me to acknowledge him. He wants me to tell Him how I feel, what's going on in my life, not just give Him my wish list. I'm saying something important to you. How would you feel if the only way your husband or your wife ever communicated with you was to hand you the list of all the things they want you to do? Holy Spirit-inspired prayer is a spontaneous gasp. It's a cry of desperation, an agonizing outpouring of praise, gratitude, shame, guilt, loneliness, fear, regret. It is an acknowledgement of our need for grace and our love for and complete dependence on the Father. This one thing I want to call to your attention again. It is important, I think critically important, to pay attention to the fact that the Holy Spirit did not call my attention to a song that I had never heard. The Holy Spirit did not tell me the words to all of those verses. I already knew all the words to those verses. I already knew that song. The Holy Spirit does not call passages of Scripture to our mind that we have never read. And that is why, and I emphasize this again and again, how important it is that we are into the Word. How critically important that is to us. Because He is not going to speak to us things that we have never read or studied or heard. He's not going to do that. If He was going to do that, He wasted His time writing the Bible. Don't you understand that? And so it is to the extent that I am familiar with the Bible that He is able to call to my mind the things that I need at a given moment in time. If you miss that, you miss the whole intent of this lesson. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Our weakness is that we don't know what we ought to pray for. The weakness that keeps us from knowing what to pray for is often our materialistically focused minds, attitudes, and values. Our unwillingness to think about long-term good rather than short-term happiness. Now, I said something important to you. Because all of us as human beings want what we want, and we want it now. Make me happy today. We need to pray considering that what we think we want may not be what we need. And that's the humility, the attitude with which we pray. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, because you are sons, because you're God's kids, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit creates a longing for God Himself. Not for His blessings, not for His help, not for His intervention, not to solve our problems, but a yearning for God Himself. And so we need help because we're so focused on what we want that God simply becomes the genie in the lamp, the means to the end of getting what I want. Praying in the Spirit means to pray with an awareness of the indwelling Spirit's presence within us and His intercession. praying with an awareness that He is going to give us spiritual direction in our prayer thoughts. It means that as we pray, the Spirit calls our attention to some of the principles found in Jesus' teachings. He reminds us of biblical and life situations that bring a broader, deeper perspective, an enlightened spiritual understanding of the people and situations that we're praying about. An enlightened spiritual understanding of the real needs of the people we're praying for, so that we can pray more appropriately. He clarifies our thinking, helping us to be more spiritually focused in our prayers rather than materially focused. It is the Spirit, I believe, who leads me to ask tough questions like, how important is this? How important is this? And as we make important decisions that are important to us, perhaps viewed from a divine perspective, He says, you're placing too much emphasis on this. How important is this? Is this a salvation issue? Now that's important. Have you considered? Have you thought, John, that what you want may not be what's best? Have you thought about that? Is it possible that what you're asking God to do might defeat God's purpose in these circumstances? Might it not be better if the person you're praying for that has financial problems learned to live on less than to keep asking for more? Oh boy, now there's one. Is it possible that it would be better for all concerned if your loved one died? It might be spiritually better for whoever you're praying for to stay in their negative circumstances a little longer. I don't know how long Job was on the ash heap. I suspect a lot longer than we ever thought. It could have been years. And I can hear Job saying to God, you can get me off of this ash heap anytime you want. And I can hear God saying to Job, you know, it's better for you if you stay there a little longer. And Job says to God, easy for you. You're not down here on this ash heap. And God says, you're wrong. I'm on that ash heap beside you every day. And I'm hurting more than you are because I love you more than you love me. And it's true. And I say it to every one of you. God loves you more than you love Him. And thank God for it. Thank God for it. God loves you more than you love Him because He's more capable of it. He doesn't have divided interests. I don't have time, for our time's gone. Let me just close. Sometimes I find myself praying for abstract things. I pray, God, help me to be more loving. Help me to be more patient. Help me to be more kind, more thoughtful, more understanding. Help me to control my tongue. David said, put a seal over the door of my mouth. I pray that one just about every day. Put a seal. Help me to keep my mouth shut. So how is God going to answer a prayer like that? And I'm closing with something that I think is critically important. Because if we doubt that He can do it, we do not pray in faith. How is God going to make you more patient? Is He just going to turn a screw? Is He going to perform a frontal lobotomy? If we have no concept of how God can answer a prayer like that, it weakens our faith. Sometimes we're just saying words without any real faith that it's going to happen at all. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly. You remember this? We read it earlier. Than all we can ask or think. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. And that's how God answers those kinds of prayers. He answers it by the power that is at work within us. And that power is the Holy Spirit. If you have any needs at all, any requests that you need to bring before the congregation, we're going to stand and sing number 790, Lord, take control.